very appropriate hymn for our theme this evening about hypocritical fasting, that would not be the fast that we would choose. Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6 as we continue our study of this section of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. That sermon in which he spoke to a multitude, but to his disciples, first of all, who were there in the front ranks of that great multitude. Matthew chapter 6, let's read verse 1 of this section, which is an introduction to this section of the sermon, and then we'll pick up verses 16 through 18. Matthew 6, verse 1. Beware. All right. Something alarming, something to get your attention, something to look out for. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Now down to verse 16. And whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance in order to be seen fasting by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you may not be seen fasting by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you. Well, let's pray and ask that God would help us to take the warning, the beware of our Lord Jesus, and that we would avoid any such fasting, but that when we fast, our fasting would be pleasing unto our Savior, and that it would result in the spread of his kingdom, the sanctification of ourselves, and the hallowing of his name. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, indeed we cry from our hearts, hallowed be your name. We desire as we gather here to worship that you would receive glory. We desire that your kingdom would come, it would be spread, the gospel would be heard and obeyed, even here. And that your will would be done here in our midst. Indeed, on this whole earth is our longing, as it is in heaven. And to that end we pray. To that end, we seek your face. To that end, we cry to you who are able to do exceeding abundantly more than we ask or even think. And so bless your word this evening. Take it home to hearts. Arrest the heart of those who are careless. Help them to hear the beware, lest they go to that place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. So help us, we plead, as we lean on the everlasting arms. We know that you hear our cry. We expect great things from you. Through Jesus, our Savior. Amen.
Amen.
Well, it's obvious as we come to verses 16 through 18 that the topic is fasting. And so as the pastor of the church where I grew up used to say, the title of my sermon is entitled. And it drove my mother nuts every time he said it. But the title of my sermon is entitled, When You Fast. When You Fast. That's how Jesus begins here. When you fast. Well, there is in this section then dealing with the topic of fasting. Fasting is not a common religious practice in our day. I remember when I was in high school, and this is 50 years ago. And it's amazing that I remember this story, short story, that we read in high school those many years ago. And it was the story was entitled The Hunger Artist, not by a Christian author. The author was, in fact, a Jewish atheist. But the story was about a sort of performer, circus performer, who the act that he did was fasting. And he was in a cage there in the circus, and people would come, and there was a calendar on the outside the cage indicating how many days he had been fasting. And people would come and gawk at this man in his emaciated state there in the cage and marvel that he would go without food for so many days. You can even imagine, well, Jesus said, don't fast to be seen by men, but this performer was doing it to be seen by men. And would people even go look at such a thing? Well, here's the point. Here's what happened in the story. This circus attraction was kind of shuffled off and pushed aside and pushed aside because it was not popular. Nobody, you know, ultimately, nobody wanted to see it. And finally, it was over to the side and they discovered under the straw in this cage, this emaciated man almost dead. And he finally died. And they replaced him with a panther. And that was much more popular. People liked to see the panther because he would rip into his food with delight. Well, I don't know what the man meant in the story. But what I got out of it as a young Christian, age 17 in high school, was that anything spiritual was not popular, was not attractive, was not interesting to this generation. It was pushed aside, anything of a spiritual nature. Now that story was written in 1922, 100 years ago. And if that was the case 100 years ago, that people just weren't interested in anything spiritual, how much more in our generation? Fasting, you say, who cares? Where's the beef? I want the beef. I don't want to hear about fasting. I want to hear about feasting. Add an E. Well, in Jesus' day, it was a topic. It was something of spiritual interest. It was something that was done as a religious practice. And it was something that, as we see in Jesus' words, he assumed that his hearers, the multitude and his disciples, that they were doing when you fast. And so it's something that we should consider in 2022. Something that we ought to ask the question, should I ever do this? And what would be the point of doing it? Well, that's what we want to consider then tonight. And here's the outline. Here are our headings so that you have a map of where we're going to go. First of all, the assumed activity, fasting. So we'll look at what that is and why it should be done. Secondly, the proscribed manner. Now, proscribed means forbidden. All right, there's an O there. Not prescribed, but proscribed, the forbidden manner. And that is, don't do it as the hypocrites. And then thirdly, the prescribed manner, that is the proper manner. How should you do it? In secret, to be seen by your Father. Well, those are the three headings. Then let's begin with the assumed activity. And again, let me point out this word that Jesus uses at the introduction, verse 16, and whenever you fast, when you fast. It's not if you fast, when you fast. So in other words, Jesus is assuming that this is a religious activity of the people of God, just as he said back in verse 5, and when you pray. He didn't say if you pray, because it's assumed that Christians go to their Father in heaven and address him on his throne when you pray. And back in verse 3, when you give alms, it's assumed that we do give to those in need. It's not if you give alms, it's when you give. Don't be like the hypocrites. And so it's an assumed activity. What is fasting? Well, let me read you a brief definition that I got from A.W. Pink's sermons on the Sermon on the Mount. He said, fasting consists in an abstinence from meat and drink, yet not such an abstinence as would impair health or injure the body, which is forbidden in Colossians 2:23. Something that would be hurting the body, thinking that by paining myself, impairing my health, I'm going to gain points with God. The purpose of fasting is to deny the flesh and take the time that would be given to preparing and consuming food and use it in seeking God in prayer. This is not fasting to lose weight. This is not fasting for your health. This is not fasting because you don't have enough money to buy food. It's not some guys I used to work with called an economic fast. This is fasting for spiritual ends, fasting to use the time to seek God's face. Now, fasting can be private or it can be corporate. We read in the Bible, and we'll look at some of these texts, of national fasts in the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, where the country, the people of God were called to fast because of a national crisis. It can be perhaps a church-wide fast. We have had here at Trinity Baptist Church days of prayer and fasting. And one of the elders reminded me the last time we did this was when COVID struck in 2020. I didn't remember that, but I remember them back in the day when we did not have this building. And we were meeting in what was, affectionately or not, called the Cracker Box. And we needed a bigger place. And we had days of prayer and fasting that God would provide for Trinity Baptist Church. Some of us remember those days. So it could be corporate, it could be national, or it could be the church calling a day of prayer and fasting. Well, in such a case, people are going to know you're fasting because it's corporate. And so obviously Jesus is referring here to fasts which would be personal and private for your own reasons, whatever they may be, and you're seeking God, taking the time to seek God in prayer. And so that's what fasting is. Now, what are the occasions of fasting? Why would you ever do this, maybe you ask? Well, let's look in the Bible and see when it was done according to the scriptures, both corporately and perhaps privately. But of course, the illustrations are mostly corporate, but they spill over into our personal private lives as well. First of all, of the occasions of fasting, the Bible connects fasting with repentance. The Bible connects fasting with repentance, which of course involves prayer, seeking God's face for forgiveness of sin. Let's look at Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2 in the Old Covenant. And a lot of these examples do come from the Old Testament, but not exclusively. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel. Joel chapter 2 and verse 12. God says to his covenant people of old, "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart and with fasting, weeping and mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and relenting of evil. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, even a grain offering and a libation for the Lord your God." And so he says, "Blow a trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, proclaim a solemn assembly." So it's a corporate fast, a fast for the nation, a fast in which they seek God. Notice again, in their sin, they're to return with their whole heart. It's a repentance that comes from the heart. And the expression of this repentance is, "I'm going to afflict myself. I'm going to abstain from food because this is so serious. I don't deserve God's blessings of food. I need to come to him in brokenness. I need to come to him undone." Now, again, this is corporate here. The nation is called to fast. It can be another example of this corporate fasting, can be national, even for unbelievers. We see this with the Ninevites in Jonah chapter 3. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. So flip over a few books of the Bible to Jonah chapter 3. And Jonah, of course, was commanded by the Lord to go to the Ninevites, this wicked nation, and proclaim to them they had 40 days, yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be destroyed. Not what you would say a very positive message. It wouldn't wash in many churches today, which try to accentuate the positive and eliminate the negative. This was a very judgmental message of the prophet Jonah. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be destroyed. But you know, the Ninevites took hope from this message. And the Ninevites, let's read of it in verse 5 of chapter 3. Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king, notice it starts from the people. This is a ground roots movement. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. And he issued a proclamation, and it said, "In Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water, but both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth. And let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger, so that we shall not perish." They were serious. They meant business with God. They wanted to demonstrate that they were so serious in seeking God's face, it was more important than their daily bread. It was more important than the food they or their beasts ate. We want to seek God. And what was the result? I think it's important to note that in passing. When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, so it's not just an outward thing, not just a form of religion, it's an indication of a heart change. Then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Was there gospel in yet 40 days Nineveh will be destroyed? Yes, there was gospel. What's the gospel? The message was not, bam, you're destroyed. The message was, you have 40 days. Why have 40 days? So we might repent, that we might seek God. We might cry to him. Who knows? We know God is gracious and plenteous in compassion. Fasting, it can be corporate, yes, but fasting is connected, as we see in these two examples, with repentance. It's appropriate to go to God fasting from the heart when you have sinned grievously, when you're convicted of your sin. You don't just shove it off and say, oh, well, no big deal. Anyway, there's pardon, there's forgiveness, there's the blood of Jesus. You don't take it lightly. You come to God, you rend your heart. Say, have mercy, forgive me, pardon me. And he is gracious and abundant in loving kindness. Who knows if he will forgive you? I know, you know, because Jesus has died and shed his blood that we might have forgiveness. And so it's appropriate to go to God with fasting, not as an outward thing, a formal sign or show, but from the heart, genuine repentance. Secondly, the Bible connects fasting with seasons of serious prayer over vital national interests. Again, this is corporate, but as we see our country going from bad to worse, it may not be inappropriate personally. Instead of grumbling about the present administration and the acts of the Supreme, to go to God, who is in control, and to seek his face seriously, soberly. Look at this example in Judges chapter 20. Now, we all know the theme, as it were, of the book of Judges. After the conquering of the promised land in the book of Joshua, they forgot, that next generation forgot the God of their fathers, and there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes, and the Benjamites, there's this whole wicked situation of the Levite's concubine who is slain there, abused by the Benjamites. And the rest of Israel comes to take vengeance, to execute God's judgment on the Benjamites. And they set out to attack them. They had 400,000 men coming to the Benjamites. And you think, well, this is an overwhelming force. But they're defeated. And they come out the second day. And the Benjamites again defeat them and slay 18,000 of them. And so this is what happened, verse 26. Then all the sons of Israel and all the people went up and came to Bethel and wept. Thus they remained there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening. And they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And the sons of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the Ark of the Covenant of God was there in those days. And Phinehas the son of Eleazar, Aaron's son, stood before it to minister in those days, saying, shall I yet again go to battle against the sons of my brother Benjamin, or shall I cease? And the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into your hand. Well, national crisis, twice defeated, even though they have an overwhelming superiority of force. And they seek God in fasting, a national crisis. And so it was during the war, during the World War II, there were days, even national days of prayer and fasting. In England, there was the same. I don't know if that would happen, if that would be called by any president of our country again. It's not a popular thing to do. But national days of prayer and fasting for seasons of national crisis, that happened in the Bible. The Bible also, thirdly, connects fasting with seasons of serious prayer over vital church needs. So again, a corporate prayer meeting, but this is now for the church. Let's look at Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. Now, what's the serious issue here? The serious issue is the appointing of elders in the churches. Acts chapter 14 and verse 23. And this is Paul with Barnabas going back and going, retracing their steps, going back to Derbe and Antioch and Lystra and Iconium, Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples. And verse 23, and when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. They didn't say, well, you know, we know these men and, they're good men and it's okay. We'll just have an election here and we'll count the ballots and it's automatic and whoever wins, they'll be the elders. No. So we need God to direct us. We want men that God has put in this place to serve the church. We don't want to make a mistake about this. And so it wasn't a matter of shame. It wasn't a matter of rending their hearts because they had sinned. It was a matter of serious need. We want God's wisdom and guidance. And so they sought God with fasting. Serious, vital church concern. We see this even privately. Not just corporate. This was corporate. But think of Anna back in Luke chapter 2. And we see this woman in the temple in Jerusalem. There was Simeon who was looking for the consolation of Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him and he saw the child Jesus. And then there's this woman, Anna. Verse 36, and there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. This is Luke 2:36. She was advanced in years, having lived with a husband 7 years after her marriage. And then as a widow to the age of 84. I'll just pause for a moment. That's a tragic thing. You think of the poor woman. Had the joy of her husband's presence for 7 years. Doesn't mention any children. And then she lived as a widow to the age of 84. So what did she do? sit at home in self-pity? Now, I'm not making light of the tragedy and the sadness that she endured, not in any way. But she did not then say, well, my life is over and it's useless. Look at what she did. And she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. And at that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him, that's of the baby Jesus, to all those who were looking for the redemption of Israel. She began giving thanks to God. Why? Because her prayers that she had been bringing to God with fasting, she sees now in the baby brought to be circumcised, the answer to her prayers. And so, private, she's not making a show of this. She's just going there seriously because she has concern for her nation, for her people. Oh Lord, send your son, send the Savior, send the Messiah, the promised one. If not now, when? She cried to God. And God heard and answered, and she gave thanks to God for that answer. And so it doesn't have to be a corporate thing to pray for vital church needs, that you're going to have a day of church fasting. It might be that you in your own, the privacy of your own home and your own walk with God, see the needs of the congregation, and without blowing a trumpet, without announcing to anybody, but in secret, you fast and you seek God. You don't have to come to this building to do it. You can do it at home. For thou within no walls confined inhabitest the humble mind. So says one of our hymns. Well said. And so you have Anna privately seeking God for the cause of his kingdom. And then you have, fourthly, the Bible connects fasting with missionary endeavor. Look at Acts chapter 13. Now you might say this is another matter of vital church needs. Yes, indeed, but a special church need in Acts chapter 13. The need that God's kingdom would come, his will would be done on earth, not just in Montville, but on earth, as it is in heaven. Acts chapter 13. Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. Why were they fasting? Was it just a matter of course, that they just did this? Or were they fasting about the need to see the gospel spread from, it had come to Antioch. This is not anymore just a Jewish Jerusalem church. It had come to Antioch. It had come to the household of Cornelius. But they, perhaps, it doesn't say, but is it reading too much into the text to say that, could it be they were praying about the need for the gospel to be spread? And the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul. And then what did they do? Verse 3. Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. They didn't just say, okay, well, God answered that prayer. That's done. They still fasted and prayed because they wanted to see God's blessing of success upon this missionary endeavor. So they fasted and prayed that God would bless that sending forth of these missionaries. And what was the end of it? What was the result? Was this just a waste of time and a waste of good food? I could have been eating. You know the result. We've read it in the book of Acts. We've been going through the book of Acts for how long? And we've seen it. God answered those prayers of Acts 13:3. They fasted and prayed, laid hands on them, sent them away, and God blessed abundantly. And churches were planted. Asia Minor. Europe. Scattered throughout the known world. Brethren, is it a waste of time to fast and pray? I hope you see the answer to that. Not at all. Conclusion. Fasting is a proper Christian activity. As we see, the New Testament forbids all kind of ostentatious show-off fasting. But fasting is good and proper when it's done out of right motives for a right reason with a right manner and a right heart. You want to conquer your sin? You have that besetting sin that's been plaguing you forever? Well, what about going to God, skipping a meal, and taking the time when you would be perhaps at lunch there with your buddies or with your fellow workers, just stay at your desk and pray. Seek God. I'm tired of this sin. Seek the Lord. Rend your heart. And not your garments. Don't just put on a show. But seek God seriously. God hears and answers prayer. What about if we as a church were serious in seeing God's kingdom expand in northern New Jersey? About seeing young men raised up. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers. Are we serious in praying these things? Maybe you take some time. You don't have to blow your horn. You don't have to announce it. Just go to God and seek his face. Well, that brings us to the second point then. What's the proscribed or forbidden manner? And look back at your text in Matthew chapter 6. When you fast, Jesus says, do not be as the hypocrites. Do not do as the hypocrites. The New King James puts it this way. I think it's more accurate than my own version. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. For they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Don't be like the hypocrites. Remember, we looked at the word hypocrite months ago. A hypocrite was an actor, and they would have a mask, a face, and they would hide under this mask, and they would do their part, act out their part with that mask. And Jesus says, don't be an actor. Don't just put on a face. Be for real. Now, what did these hypocrites, actors do? Well, there are several things we can say. One is right here in this text, but as we look at other hypocritical ways of fasting, we'll see some other passages as well. Here in Matthew 6, a hypocritical fast would be an ostentatious fast. Well, there's a word for you, ostentatious. What does that mean? It means show off, okay? Don't be a show off with your fasting. Don't do it to be seen of men. Now, what did they do as actors? They put on a sad countenance. Don't be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. As my version put it, with a gloomy face. Sad countenance, gloomy face. Those are good translations of the original there. But you know, it doesn't mean that if you're really sad about sin, that you can't show it. Just think of Nehemiah. Go back to Nehemiah, who did fast. And he fasted. This was a national cause, even though it was a private fast. And this is what Nehemiah did in chapter... Well, let's look back at chapter 1 of Nehemiah, verse 4. To see why he was fasting. Well, he heard the report, verse 3, and they said to me, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. Now it came about when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And so his prayer is recorded in the following verses. So he's fasting and he's praying and he's mourning. I mourned for days. And the end of the chapter, now I was cupbearer to the king. He had a job to do. He had to carry the king's cup and give it to him. Cup, you can imagine this is not just a tin thing or a clay earthenware cup. This is a fancy golden silver goblet. And he's carrying it to the king. And it came about, verse 1 of chapter 2, in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. And so, as a good servant, he cheerfully does his work. He was serving the king with gladness, of course, serving the King of Kings in his service here. But now, the king said to me, verse 2, why is your face sad, though you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart. Then I was very much afraid. And I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tomb, lies desolate? Its gates have been consumed by fire. And so you can read the rest of the story. But my point here is, it's not forbidding that you should not be sad or show that you're sad. If you're grieving over your sin, it would be natural to have a sad face. What Jesus is forbidding back in Matthew chapter 6 is a fake sad face. A sad face to show that you're fasting.
Oh, I'm really grieving over my sin.
It's put on. It's an act. That's why it's hypocritical. And so for Nehemiah, it was perfectly natural to be sad because he was grieved over the situation in Jerusalem. And he was not being a liar with his face when he showed, even though he had not done so before the king noticed it. The king obviously was a perceptive ruler. Would that all were such. But anyway, he was not fake in showing that sadness. Jesus is saying, don't be a fake. Then, what else did they do? They made the appearance of their face ugly. Going back to Matthew chapter 6. They have a sad countenance, and Jesus adds, they neglect their appearance. Literally, the word neglect could be translated destroy their appearance. It's the same word that is used back or further on in the passage when he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. Same word. What do moths do to a garment? Well, they probably don't consume it, at least not right away. Well, they put holes in it. And so you take it out of the closet, maybe it's the next winter season, and you get that nice wool sweater out of the chest where it had been lying all winter, or all summer rather, and you take it out, and there are holes in it. You say, I can't wear this. Look, it's got holes in it. It's deformed. It's not attractive anymore. And rust, does rust totally eat up and your car's got a little rust? Does that mean it's, you know, it's gone? No, it's, it doesn't look as good as when you bought it. It's got some rust. It's corrupted. Well, these people were corrupting their faces. In other words, they were making themselves disfigured or unattractive so that they would be seen by men to be fasting. So, we look a little grim, suck in your cheeks. Oh, you've lost weight. You don't look good. And they did it on purpose. Maybe it was they put ashes on and sackcloth, because as we see in the Old Testament, putting on sackcloth often went with a fast, putting on ashes. That king in Nineveh sat on ashes, and of course, you're not going to come away clean when you sit on ashes. And so perhaps they put ashes on their face and sackcloth on their bodies. And that was done publicly in public fasts, not private fasts. You see, that was, everybody was doing it. And so, of course, you're fasting because everybody's fasting. That's not to stand out. But here it's done, and Jesus adds, to be seen, fasting by men. It's all for show. It's all to be noticed. It's all to be applauded. Oh, you're fasting. Way to go. Attaboy. How many attaboys did you get there with your fast? Well, Jesus says, you're doing this to be seen by men, to get their applause. That's all you get. Hoorah! What are you going to do with that? Nothing. That's all you get. And Jesus said, they have their reward in full. Is that really what you want? It's not. Don't go there. So hypocritical fasts are to be seen before men. They're for appearance. They're ostentatious. But secondly, hypocritical fasts are Pharisaic. That is, they're filled with pride to claim righteousness before men. So it was with the Pharisee in Jesus' parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Remember his words in Luke 18. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. And so he thinks that by his fasting, he is able to claim something before God and before men. Before men, he is more righteous. He's a better person. It's a self-righteous, proud thing. And Jesus says, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't think that your fasting is going to get you points with God or with men. But with God here especially, because he's praying to himself and says, God, I thank you. Don't be like the Pharisee, filled with pride. Hypocritical fasting, thirdly, is legalistic. It's making man-made rules. So this Pharisee there in Luke 18 is fasting twice a week. Now, this was an example of how the Pharisees would add to God's law and make requirements for themselves or for others. It wasn't just this Pharisee. It seemed to be a Pharisaical practice to fast twice a week. But it's making a law beyond the law of God. Because you read the Old Testament, and you find, of course, those national fasts, those occasional fasts, but there is no regular fast commanded except the fast on the Day of Atonement. And Leviticus 23, verse 27, let me read the verse. Leviticus 23, 27, on exactly the 10th day of this 7th month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you, and you shall humble or afflict your souls and present an offering by fire to the Lord. Now this phrase, afflict your souls, was a phrase that described fasting. You shall humble your soul, you shall afflict your soul. And we find in other passages that this phrase means to fast. You shall afflict your souls. And so once a year, the 10th day of the 7th month, the Day of Atonement, all the Jews were supposed to fast. But you see the Pharisees? What do they do? Oh, twice a week you ought to fast. And they add to God's law their own laws. And so it was in the history of the church that there were fasts that were, in fact, commanded, mandated. I remember it when I was a boy, this going back a few years, when every Friday it was, people weren't supposed to eat meat. It was supposed to be a fast. Of course, you could eat all kinds of other things. I don't know what kind of fast that was, but it was a command. And it was a sin not to fast in that way for those of that persuasion. You see, that's adding to God's law. Pharisaical fasts, hypocritical fasts are adding to God's law legalistically. Fourthly, hypocritical fasting is also mechanical. And when I say mechanical, I mean that like a machine, you pull the lever and there's an effect. When I was a kid, we used to go with my parents, we're in a bowling league, and there in the bowling alley, there are all these machines, these gumball kind of machines, and you put in a quarter, and out would come this little plastic egg with a little toy inside of it that was worth 2 cents, but you put in a quarter, and out it pops. You put in a quarter, you turn the little crank, and boink, it comes out in the little chute. Well, some people have this idea about fasting that, okay, I'm going to fast for the morning, or I'm going to fast the whole day, or I'm going to fast 2 days, and the longer you fast, the bigger the egg and the better the prize that God is going to send down the chute automatically that you've earned. And so this is the idea that we find even in Isaiah as he scolds the people, as God scolds the people, Isaiah 58 verse 3, why have we fasted, the people rather saying to God, why have we fasted and you do not see? Why have we humbled ourselves, there's that phrase, and you do not notice? They're angry at God. We've fasted all these times. Look at the hours we didn't eat. And what do we get? We put in the quarter, we turned the crank, and we were waiting for that little egg to come out. That's a mechanical, Pharisaical, hypocritical view of fasting. And God answers their question, behold, on the day of your fast, you find your desire, and you drive hard all your workers. And he goes on to list all of their sins. So they're thinking that, well, we're going to do this thing, this religious thing, and even in spite of all our sin, we're going to still go on in sin, but because we did this, now God has something that he has to give us. God's in our debt. We have done the right thing, and we deserve the blessing. Mechanical, it's legalistic in a sense, it's certainly hypocritical, and Jesus says, don't be like the hypocrites. All right, in all of those ways, and any others you can think of that I didn't think of, when you fast, don't be like the hypocrites. Well, what should you do then? And more briefly, what's the prescribed method of fasting? Well, he says in the following two verses, but you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you may not be seen fasting by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And the prescribed manner then is in secret. Of course, if it's a corporate fast, you do it corporately, and of course everybody's going to know you're doing it, but you're still not going to blow your horn at like a Pharisee. But if it's a private fast, do it in secret. Now, how do you do that? Well, you anoint your head and wash your face. Anybody wash their face this morning? I hope you all did, right? anybody anoint their head this morning? Well, maybe you used, hair cream, and you might call that anointing your head. Brill cream, a little dab will do you. Whatever you use. Well, maybe not. You see, in those days, that was the way you got ready to go out in the world. You anoint your head. For an illustration, in 2 Samuel 14:2, Joab sent to Tekoa and brought a wise woman from there and said to her, please pretend to be a mourner. Somebody who's going to be sad and maybe fasting. Pretend to be a mourner. Put on mourning garments now and do not anoint yourself with oil, but be like a woman who has been mourning for the dead many days. So you see, she did not anoint her head with oil so she could look like she was in bad shape. She was really hurting. And so when Jesus said, anoint your head so you don't look like you're hurting. You look normal. Wash your face like everything's fine. In other words, like we might say, brush your teeth, comb your hair, wash your face, Put on your normal clothes. Look normal. Don't try to look like you're really in bad shape. And the point is, do not appear to be fasting in front of men, so that you may not be seen fasting by men. Go about your day as normal. Don't be like the hypocrites. Don't put on a fake smile. Don't do anything fake. If you're sad, okay, it's going to show. But don't put on a show, is Jesus' point. But rather, and here's what he says positively and what the prescribed manner is, so that you would be seen by your Father who is in secret. And, underscore this perhaps, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. Is fasting worthwhile? Does it do anything? Well, God sees it. You're doing it for Him. You're doing it in prayer. You're doing it to spend time with Him. To have what we might call in this generation quality time with God. Putting aside your belly and seeking God's face. Let it be with you and God alone in the secret place. I'm not going to eat. I'm going to skip this meal so I can go to my closet, going back to the section on prayer, and talk to my God. So, what do we conclude then about fasting? Well, conclusion. First conclusion, regular fasting is not a commanded duty or legal demand. We're not going to be like the Pharisees and say, okay, you have to fast twice a week, or you have to fast once a week, or you have to fast once a month. We're not going to make any laws. It's not a commanded duty or legal demand. It's not like prayer. I hope you pray every day. I hope you seek God in prayer, not only once a day, but like Nehemiah, I didn't read the next verse, but when he's there before the king, so I said, I prayed to the Lord and I said to the king, right there on the spot, he prayed. Of course, not verbally, he sought God in his heart. Seek God. I hope you pray regularly. It's not a commanded duty like prayer. It's not a commanded duty like worshiping. I hope you're here. Do not forsake the assembly. That's a command. Don't forsake the assembly. Be with God's people. That's a command. So, fasting is not a command, as those are. So that's the first thing. Religious regular fasting is not a commanded duty or legal demand. But secondly, hypocritical fasting will get you nowhere. Hypocritical fasting, for all those manners and ways of being a hypocrite, that gets you nothing. It doesn't buy anything with God. God's not impressed. God doesn't say, oh, wow. No, God is disgusted, in fact. As we read in the Old Testament, he was disgusted with the fasts of the Israelites who continued in their sin. And so, if you fast but your heart's far from God, it's worse than worthless. It's guilt worthy. And even as a Christian, don't think, well, if I do this, God is going to be in my debt somehow, and he's got to hear my prayer because I fasted. Put away any such ideas. It will get you nowhere. Next conclusion. Occasional fasting to give yourself to prayer and repentance is a healthy thing. Both Lloyd-Jones and Pink in their expositions drew attention to the fact that among Protestants, there is more a neglect of fasting than an abuse of fasting. And so we need to perhaps put the emphasis on the when you fast, which is why I entitled the title of my sermon, When You Fast, because we need to hear that. I need to hear that. Preparing the sermon was a reminder to me. When you fast, it's a healthy thing. Protestants neglect it. Perhaps that's a reaction to the Pharisaic attitude of others. But don't neglect what Jesus says. When you fast. Do you fast? When was the last time you fasted? Was it that day when we fasted and prayed about COVID? Well, I think we can see something of the answer to those prayers in the fact that you're sitting here without a mask. We're all here. Well, most of us, many of us. Thank God for that. When's the last time? Perhaps we need to consider that more regularly. Not to make a law. And remember that this is not to lose weight. This is not just because, well, you know, I can't afford the gas in the car to go to the ShopRite. Even when I get to the ShopRite, I can't afford to buy anything there because it's all too expensive. So I'll just starve myself. Of course, you're not going to do that either. But it's not economic. It's not for your health. It's not because I need to lose weight. Although that might not be a bad thing, but that's not the reason for fasting. It's a religious, it's seeking God in prayer for any of those reasons which we saw. And so it's a healthy thing. I'm not talking about physical health. I'm talking about spiritual health. Well, then in the last place, maybe you think we're crazy. You know, some of you sitting here or maybe online, you might think, what's this? A sermon about fasting? This is 2022. Who fasts? And you think of that short story, The Hunger Artist, and maybe you say to yourself, I'd rather watch The Panther. Well, so should I, because this is not to be done to be seen by men. The whole story is in a, you know, of course, it was hypothetical. It was a farce. The whole story was invented by the author. But of course, it's not popular. But why would we even have a sermon about fasting? Well, because it's the next thing in the Sermon on the Mount, and you're just stuck in following what's the next thing. No, because it's Jesus' words. It's what Jesus taught his disciples when you fast. And to us, that's important. And besides that, it's important because this is one means of seeking God. Seriously, soberly, from the heart. Seeking God more important than seeking the good of my belly. My God is not my belly. My God reigns in heaven and I serve him. And he rewards those who seek him. That's his promise. He rewards. He who comes to God must believe that he is and that he rewards. Imagine that. Rewards those who seek him. We're not crazy. Just think of Asaph. Back in the Old Testament, Psalm 73, this man Asaph saw people who were fat and seemed to have no trouble. And old Asaph, he was a bit envious of these people. He thought, man, you know, here I am. I've been having a hard time. I've been suffering. I've been trying to follow God, and it hasn't been easy. And these guys are wicked. They're going their own way. They're enjoying the good life. And they're fat and happy. And here I am following God, and I'm having a hard time. Maybe I should just give it up and go with them. You ever think that? Old Asaph was thinking like a secular humanist. There's no God. It's just, you know, all that there is what we see. And all that there is what feels good to me and makes my belly happy. And if only I had that, then maybe I'd be happy. What happened? What got Asaph thinking rightly? Got him out of that secular humanist, postmodern, whatever you want to call it. Wicked way of thinking. Well, let's read it. Go back to Psalm 73. He was envious of the arrogant. He saw the prosperity of the wicked. Verse 4, there are no pains in their death. Their body is fat. They're not fasting, obviously. But what set him right? Verse 16, when I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight until I came into the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors, like a dream when one awakes. O Lord, when aroused, you will despise their form. He saw that this world is not all there is. He saw there's a day of judgment coming. He saw that these wicked people, fat and happy as they seem to be, no pains in their death, they seem to have it all. But they were going to go before God in judgment. They were in slippery places. Because there was a heartbeat between them and death. and between them and the judgment seat of God. He says, they're destroyed in a moment, and they're swept away. And then, what's his conclusion? Verse 25, whom have I in heaven but you? Besides you, I desire nothing on earth. Not food, not riches, not an easy life. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. See what he's saying? If fasting, denying my belly, is going to be one way of drawing closer to God, the nearness of God, that's good for me. It's the best thing in the world. Better than a thick steak and a baked potato with sour cream. Better than anything your belly might desire. It's better to be near to God. And so, dear friends, we're not crazy. It's not crazy at all. Asaph wasn't crazy. I'll tell you what's crazy. What's crazy is to neglect this gospel. What's crazy is to say, I don't care. I just want to feed my belly. You, dear friend, you've got a soul. You're made in God's image, and you know it. And there's a little voice inside you saying, he's right. You know that you're not just a heap of atoms. You're not just a pile of mush that somehow crawled out of the slime. You know that you have importance. And if you're not treated like you have importance, you get mad. Why? Because you're made in God's image. It means you have value. You have true dignity, even though you're totally depraved. But it means you're going to have to answer to God. Don't be a fool like those men Asaph describes. Fat and happy in slippery places. If you don't have Christ, you're in slippery places. And you can be slipped down in a moment into eternity. How much better, like Asaph, to say, as for me, it's good to be near to God forever and ever. Draw near to him. Will he receive you? Yeah, that's what we saw. The Ninevites saw it. Who knows? God may forgive. God will forgive. I tell you, based on his promise. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your gospel. We thank you for your word, which is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. It is that hammer as well that shatters the rock. And we ask that you would take your word and shatter stony, hard hearts tonight and point them to the Savior. And we ask also that you would guide us, your people, that we would not neglect this matter of fasting, which we do find our Savior did 40 days and nights, which we do find the Apostle Paul did. We find that Daniel did and many other saints in the scriptures. Help us to do it wisely, not risking our health foolishly, but doing it seriously to seek your face. For we have great needs. Your church has great needs. This country has great needs. Oh, hear us, and we want to be close to you. We ask through Jesus, our Savior. Amen.